Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. We are so happy that you have decided to join us. Hopefully, you will find the next few minutes challenging and refreshing as we consider together how God is asking us to respond to His grace. If you are listening because you are unable to join us at our physical location, thank you for keeping in step with us, and we will look forward to seeing you in person next Sunday. If you are joining us from outside of Anchorage, then please drop us a line and let us know where you are listening in from. We would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you are exploring faith for the first time or just trying to figure out what Awaken is about, please don't hesitate to drop us a line and introduce yourself. We welcome any question you might have about life, the Christian faith, or Awaken Church. May God be with you as you listen.
You probably don't know where Iconium is, do you? And so, the map is there, but for our purposes this morning, you can just know that we're sort of in modern-day Turkey as the area. And when there is a reference to Gentiles, we're talking about the Turks, the Turkish Gentiles. So that might be helpful for you to know, but it's interesting to, follow Paul around the Mediterranean area. So Acts chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1. The same thing happened in Iconium. Like the same thing that happened in chapter 13 is going to happen in chapter 14 in a lot of ways. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. And so if you remember chapter 13, you remember that whenever the gospel is presented, there's generally mixed reviews. There are some people that say, yes, that is true, and I am willing to give my life to that truth. And then there are those who say, either I don't think that is true at all, or I think that might be true, but I am not willing to give my life to that. I prefer keeping my life for myself. So there's this thing that we have to sort of get used to and get comfortable with as followers of Christ, and that is that there will be mixed reviews. When you walk into your workplace and you say, hey, everybody, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, you're probably going to have mixed reviews right away. Some people will be interested. Some people will think you're a kook. Some people will get angry that you are forcing something on them, forcing your ideology on them merely by bringing it up in some way. So there are a lot of things that we have to navigate, right? But we are called as Christians to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ, right? We know we're on this mission to tell people about Jesus. And so we do a lot of work trying to figure out what is the best way to present the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the places that we look to is Scripture. It is our guide as to how best to do that. So we're going to get some ideas this morning. We talked a little bit about it last week. We're going to continue talking about it this week as well. But have you ever thought, why does God put us in this situation where things are difficult? Not just difficult in our own lives, right? I mean, it's just sometimes it's just difficult to live a day, right? And to get through the day. But on top of that, God gives us this mission that is very difficult to fulfill. It is very difficult to carry out. There is great adversity. There's always tension around the presentation of the gospel, right? There's tension in our culture, in the city of Anchorage, around the presentation of the gospel. Not everybody wants to hear the gospel. There are people in the city who don't want the gospel proclaimed in any way. They don't want churches to exist. They're against God in every way. There are people praying right now that this church will fail. Isn't that interesting? So God puts us in this place where there's tension, there's adversity, there's difficulty. What is God doing? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 offer an answer to this. It says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And so we're reminded that we're in this faith-building factory. God is doing this thing in our reality where he is building our faith. He is making us strong. He is making it something that is valuable. It's not just a whim that we had for a season of our life, but it is something that is deeply rooted in us. It is sure. It is pure. It celebrates when God's plan is different than our plan. That's like a test of faith, right? That's a way that you can test your own faith to know where it's at, right? If you want to know where your heart is, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? And this is a way that's how we could test our heart. A way we can test our faith is to know that we are considering it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we are happy to have God play out his plan in our lives rather than have our plan play out in our lives. So there is this faith-building factor that we are in. God is building our faith. His promise to us, by the way, is that he will perfect our faith. How many of you would love to jump right to perfect? Right? It's like, how many of you would want to be amazing on the piano just right now? Right? I mean, that'd be pretty cool, right? Just to step up here. There's no keyboard. And just start playing like, you know, a maestro, right? But that's not how it works, right? Have you ever heard of the learning curve? And this is a nice way for us to describe the frustration that we go through to learn things, to really learn things deeply, to really have them cemented in our life. We have to go through a learning curve. And sometimes when it's especially bad, we say, oh, that was a steep learning curve. That was difficult. That was painful. That took a lot of effort. But we know that that's how we really get things in us. That's how they really become solidified in us. Isn't it interesting that God knows this? He knows how we were created. Funny enough. He knows what it takes in order for us to get to this place of pure faith, where we celebrate his action in our life, even when it's not the action that we would have preferred or prescribed. So I think that's one thing. Part of it is so that we have a clear understanding of faith, what faith is, like what it means to follow Jesus, right? And God is always very clear about this. We can think about Jesus' example where there's a huge crowd following him, and they're probably following him for various reasons, and he stops everybody and he says, this is what it means to follow me, to pick up your cross daily. Everybody knew immediately what he was referring to give up themselves completely, to surrender themselves, to drop their agenda, their ambitions, their desires, to just drop themselves completely and take up the way of Christ. And that way was going to be painful, difficult. Being shaped by God is not a pleasant experience until we come to a place of maturity, where we start to enjoy the chisel. How does that sound? Enjoy the chisel. It's a difficult, difficult thing that we have been called to, that we are placed in, but God is leading us to a pure faith, to a perfect faith. God has a goal in mind for us, and he has promised to take us to that goal. And so he slowly puts us into situations where we have to trust him more and more and more. And our faith is built up and it is refined. Verse 3, but the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So there are some tools we have. There are some things that God has given us to work in this very difficult situation. The first one is perseverance. God has given us the power to persevere, and perseverance does have an impact over time. It does matter that every day we go into our workplaces and represent Christ. It does matter that every time people around us do things that are offensive to us, it does matter that we are forgiving, that we are gentle, that we are filled with grace. It does matter that we exhaust ourselves on behalf of others. It does matter when we persevere in doing good things. Whenever I think of perseverance, I think about Winston Churchill's famous speech at Harrow School after World War II ended. He was invited back to his alma mater to give the commencement address at graduation. And when it came time for his speech, he got up into the podium and said, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never give in. Never give up, whether in things great or in things small. Never give in. Never, never, never give in." And then he sat down, and the commencement speech was over. He had figured out a very important and all-conquering truth that God has given us the opportunity to enter into, to persevere in the things that are right, to persevere in the things that are true, to persevere in the things that are full of love, to persevere in the things of righteousness. The second thing in there is boldness, right? He stayed there for a long time, right? Mixed reviews, they could have walked away, right? They have experience shaking the dust off their feet, so they could have done that move and just moved on, but they decided in this case that God was calling them to stay there, to persevere. And so they persevere, and they continue in boldness. Now, when you think of boldness, I'm guessing you think about, like, in-your-face, elevated voice, brash. How many of you have rudeness associated with boldness? Right? Well, it's interesting here that it says that they preach boldly about the grace of our Lord. Right? Because this is the way Christians approach the world, ought to approach the world, by presenting the grace of God. Even in confrontation, I'll read you an example here. Starting in verse 15, he's confronting, right? This is like a Christian way of confronting. He says, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings." I'll explain this in a minute, but they've been confused for Hermes and Zeus. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. So he's confronted them about worshiping false idols. He's told them that there's going to be accountability. But he says that they have not been left without evidence of himself, which is a grace, and his goodness. For instance, then he gives examples of God's grace. He sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. He reminds them of God's incredible grace. So, we have perseverance. We have boldness. Boldly exercising grace. Right? Think of a family situation where one family member does something that sort of betrays the rest of the family. And this probably hasn't happened in your family, but it's a fairly common thing. What generally happens is the rest of the family kind of joins together and talks about how this person shouldn't have done that. And they talk about how they're going to discipline this person who's done this thing, right? What if What if somebody in that family, somebody else in that family, was bold in grace? What if somebody else in that family bridged the gap? What if somebody else persevered boldly in grace on behalf of that other person? That's what we're called to do in the world, by the way. To pursue people, to be ministers of reconciliation. Perseverance is a difficult thing when it comes to sharing the good news with our friends, our family, people who are resistant to it. We usually don't wake up in the morning saying, kind of want to get rejected today. Kind of hoping I'll present some good ideas and people will tell me they're horrible ideas. Kind of hoping for that ego boost today, you know? So, generally speaking, we don't do very well with rejection. If you happen to have grown up in a Baptist church, you might have heard the story of Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma. He went there in 1812. It's easy to remember because of the War of 1812. You guys all remember that, right? And he went to Burma, and he ministered there for 6 years with no converts. Now, Adoniram was very well equipped. I mean, crazy levels of theology in his mind. During that 6 years, he translated the Bible from English into Burmese. An extraordinary intellect, prayed fervently. Like, I'm guessing that nobody in this room ever has prayed like Adoniram Judson. I'm just thinking that. Sorry to judge you along with me, but I think that's probably true. Like, an amazing prayer warrior, okay? 6 years, no results. Can you imagine the shot to the ego? Like, a bad shot to the ego when he's writing letters home to headquarters. Month number one, no fruit. Month number two, praying a lot, serving a lot, loving a lot, no fruit. Month number three, if you take 6 times 12, I think that's 72. So without me describing the other 70 letters, you guys get the point? It's a lot of perseverance, right? Finally, after 6 years, somebody says, I'm ready to be a follower of Christ. I've been watching you. I've been listening to you. And I'm ready to become a follower of Christ. Before he died, there were 210,000 Christians in Burma. And today there's over 5 million. So, perseverance pays off eventually. Eventually it pays off. So persevere. Persevere. Be the light of Christ. Continue to be the light of Christ where he has put you. Verse 5, then a mob of Gentiles and Jews along with their leaders decided to attack and stone them. It's good to be in America. This is actually illegal here. And I'm happy about that. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area, and they preached the good news. It's really easy to be part of the mob. All right, it's the easiest thing. Jesus even says that, right? Wide is the path. Right? It's very easy to be part of the mob. Usually the mob has the majority, or they're the most vocal, or they're the most violent. By the way, except in very, very rare circumstances, which would take a long time to talk about, whenever we see force being used to advance an ideology, that is a major red flag. That's a huge telltale sign that that ideology is wrong. Right? Because truth doesn't need force to be advanced. It's easy to join the mob, right? Psychologists have done various experiments. There was a lady named Ruth Brenda who several years ago had this experiment where she would bring 10 students into a classroom and the teacher would say, I want you to raise your hand when I point to the longest line. She had three lines on the board, long, medium, and short. I want you to raise your hand when I point to the longest line. 9 out of the 10 students in that room were pre-prepped. They were told, when you go into the room, the teacher's going to point at the second longest line, and you're going to vote that that is the longest line. In spite of what the teacher says, that's what you're going to do. And so they were testing this one stooge in the room. They tested children in elementary all the way through high school, and 75% of the time that stooge voted with the rest of the class. I mean, this was a very clear test. Really long line, medium line, super short line. There was no question at all about what was true. They would watch the body language. The hands would shoot up. The student would look around and slowly raise their own hand, because it was so much more important for them to be part of the mob than to stand for the truth. And do we get much better as adults? Do we really improve on this? I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but we're in a very politically volatile situation in our country. Like in the last year, how many months since January? I'm not sure. But in the last year, our Capitol has been stormed by our own citizens. And a former president's house has been raided by our top investigative organization. I'm not taking sides on any of those issues and saying whether or not they should or shouldn't have happened. I'm just saying those things have happened. That is equal to a politically volatile situation. And we have all kinds of news media trying to win our minds. They're trying to become the most influential voice in our country. And they know that the way to our hearts is a sensational headline. They know that we're not even going to read it unless it's a sensational headline. Me too. So, Christians are called to not be part of the mob. Christians are called to think clearly, to search the truth and to respond to the truth. So, starting in verse 8, they move to Lystra. They proclaim the gospel as Paul is preaching. He sees a young man that, and I don't know how this works because I'm not an apostle, but he sees a young man and somehow knows that that young man has the faith to be healed. This young man has not walked since birth. He's been lame in the feet and so has not been able to walk since birth. And he says to that young man, get up. And the man gets up and starts running around. And everybody knows who this guy is because they've seen him for so many years. And now he's running around. And so Paul and Barnabas are mistaken for Hermes and Zeus. I mean, they think gods have touched down to earth, because who else has the power to do this? All right, and from time to time, God does this in order to advance his good news. From time to time, God does extraordinary things in people's lives to advance his good news. We ought to be praying for that. We ought to be praying for our friends and families to have visions, to experience miracles, to have situations occur in their lives that make God just undeniable. To have experiences where they fully understand God's grace and goodness. It might take 6 years, It might take 6 years of pouring your heart out, pouring your life out, serving people when you don't want to serve, who don't deserve to be served, loving people who should be rejected, should be judged, deserve penalty and punishment and ostracism. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. So Paul and Barnabas have the mob following them. They weren't just satisfied to run them out of Iconium. They're following them. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. Stoning was like the default mob lynching method of the day. We see this throughout the book of Acts, actually. Paul is stoned multiple times. There are two types of stoning back in the day. One was a bunch of people picked up rocks and just started throwing them as hard as they could. The other was your head was placed on a large rock and another rock was brought down on it. Fun visualization, isn't it? We think this was the latter of the two. Otherwise, he probably would not have survived. But he goes unconscious at some point, enough for them to drag him out of town. The believers come out to presumably bury his body, but God is not done with Paul. Paul stands up, and what does Paul do? He doesn't give up. He doesn't leave the mission. He doesn't blame God for having experienced a difficulty. He doesn't whine or whimper. He walks back into the city. He stays on mission. He's as battered and beat up as he can get. And he stands up and he walks back into the city where the mob is. He walks right into the face of the mob. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And then we can read about that. Kind of the same thing goes on. Goes to the synagogue, because that's a low-hanging fruit. These people know about God. They know the prophecies. Let's start there. Let's build the church there. And we go to the Gentiles. And at some point, the Jews get jealous. The Gentiles realize their economy is going to be hurt because they make all these graven images and people buy them. And the Jews and the Gentiles get together and they have a lynching. And Paul gets flogged or beaten or stoned again. And he stands up and he stays on mission. He stays after it. He stays going. This is just the first missionary journey. Paul does this two more times. I wonder if you're like me and you have preferences about how you would like to experience God. I mean, imagine we had a whiteboard up here and we were going to write out the ways in which we want to experience God. For me, my first thing would be miracles. I mean, I would love to see some awesome miracles. How many of you would love to see like the Red Sea parted, right? Or mountains moved safely? But I would like to see miracles. I mean, blind people seeing. People with cerebral palsy suddenly being healed completely. That would be on the top of my list. Miracles. Just throw me down some miracles. That's how I want to experience God. How about provision? We like provision. We like to experience God in his provision. And I've been celebrating this in the last week with my daughter going off to college, and I'm just seeing how God is providing. And I really, really like experiencing God in that way. Right? You have this need and you pray and then you see that God is providing. I mean, that's an awesome experience. And that would, I think that'd be second on my list. I would carefully put truth on the list with maybe this little caveat that's like interesting truth. Like interesting, right? Oh yeah, that's really interesting about God. Like I like God showing me like I'm learning new things about God. And that's like interesting truth. Oh, love that. But then it starts to get a little rough. This is what Paul says when he's describing his desire to experience God. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Oh, I forgot that one. I like victory. I like shows of power. We would put that on the list, wouldn't we? I mean, I like it when God just overwhelms the enemy and darkness and just wins. Then he says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I don't pray this prayer. And I'm not sure that my heart is really there. I want to suffer with him. You guys know how they trap monkeys in Africa? Probably not. You probably don't watch YouTube as much as I do. But you got monkeys swinging through the jungle. And they take a jar, a heavy jar, clear, and they put something shiny in that jar that reflects, you know, it's reflective. And so as the monkey is swinging through, they see it, and they dive bomb it. They want that shiny thing. And they stick their hand in that heavy jar, and they can't get their hand out, and the jar is too heavy for them to move. And they walk up to the monkey, and the monkey goes into captivity or is eaten. That image of the monkey who was flying around the jungle in freedom, now holding on to that shiny object, refusing to let go of it. I feel like the monkey a lot. I feel like the monkey a lot when I read passages like this. I feel like I'm hanging on to that shiny object. And I feel like it's taking away my freedom, taking away from what God has designed me to do and be. Anybody else ever feel like that? Like we're holding on to the things of this world too much. Like we care too much about God providing in the way that we hope he'll provide. We care too much about how we think God should work in our lives, and not enough about how God is working in our life, what he is doing, how he is leading us. So, God's promise to us is that he will perfect us. God has promised that he will make us holy. Right, his promise to us is that we will get it right. We will let go of that shiny object. Our faith will be perfect. It will be pure. We will choose him even when things are difficult. We will celebrate. We will have pure joy when the difficulties and the trials of life come our way. Because God is maturing us. He is perfecting us. He is making us holy. That's good news. Join me in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us do these things, persevere, release our grasp on this world, stay on mission, offer your grace to the world, in every way we can possibly think of, in everything we say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. If you would please stand. Okay. Some of you can stand, but others can stay seated. Now everybody stand. From Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next week, if not before.
Thank you again for listening. It is a joy to be able to share God's truth with you. Hopefully you found this teaching helpful to your understanding of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in today's world, and hopefully you are inspired to take a further step of faith. Please let us know how we can be praying for you as you continue your journey. If you live in the Anchorage area, you are welcome to join us any Sunday. And we have an Awaken 101 event every 6 weeks, and this is also a great way to find out more about our church. Please sign up for that event by going to the events tab at our website, awakenalaska.com, and looking for Awaken 101. Feel free to share this podcast with your friends, and we will see you next week.